the Moody Bible Institute Pastors Conference. The first time I've ever been to that conference. Actually, the first time Janice and I have ever been to Chicago, except just to fly through and stay in the airport overnight one night. And so it was just a great trip. God blessed in a marvelous way. Good singing, good preaching, just a good time of inspiration for Janice and I. Got to share one story with you. As we were on the way home yesterday, just kind of reflecting on the week, I just asked Janice casually, "Well, Janice, what did you think of Chicago?" And she thought for a minute and said, "Well," after 2 or 3 minutes, said, "Well, Mike, you know, you've heard of the land of a thousand lakes, right?" And I said, "Yeah, Finland is the land of a thousand lakes." And she said, "Well, Chicago is the land of a billion cars." And I thought about that, and I knew what she was talking about because, you know, the interstate traffic was pretty congested driving in the 20 miles we drove in every day to the conference. And I said, "Well, Janice, you know, that's hyperbole, you know. There was a lot of cars, certainly not a billion." She said, "Oh, yes, a billion cars." I said, "Janice, that is impossible. Chicago does not have but 10 million people in the whole greater Chicago area. How could there be a billion cars?" She said, "Every one of those people had 100 cars apiece." And I said, "Well, look, if that's true, how do they all drive those 100 cars?" She said, "That's easy. A bunch of demons drove those cars because the Bible says Satan makes his messengers as angels of light. And he sent them all on the interstate every morning right there with us." Well, she didn't really say all that stuff. But that's how she felt, I want to assure you. It was a lot of congestion, but it was worth it to get to be there. And I want to say thank you for allowing us to go to Chicago and be a part of that pastor's conference. It was a true blessing, and we thank you again for the opportunity. Well, today, we're going to begin a 2-message series on heaven. I'm going to talk to you about heaven. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ thought heaven was pretty important. He preached on heaven quite a bit. In fact, if you'll check out the 4 Gospels, you'll find that Jesus uses the word heaven over 100 times compared with the usage of the word hell or Hades only 14 times. Now, you do the math there, and I just ask you, which one of those places would you say that Jesus spoke of the most? Obviously, he spoke the most of heaven. Ever since New Testament days, the followers of Jesus have sung about heaven. Now, we can't document all the history from the New Testament until today, but as Baptists, we can go back about 100 years and we can verify that. Down in our choir room, I got to looking around the other day and I found an interesting hymn book. This is called the Modern Hymnal. Now, it was modern back in the day, but actually it was copyrighted in 1926. But back in those days when Bobby Beck and Jack Dorsey and Rooster Rouse were singing out of the modern hymn book, here's what they sung. Songs like this. "Oh, think of the home over there, the unclouded day." There's one chorus that goes like this. Some of y'all may know it. Just bear with me on the singing, but it goes like this. "Come, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me upon your snowy wings to my eternal home. Oh, bear me upon your snowy wings to my eternal home." How many of y'all would admit you've sung that before? Anybody? Got a few. Right. Well, listen, that's what you used to sing back in the day. Well, in the newer era, in our own hymn book, got it out, actually the latest Baptist hymnal. Well, it's got some songs like this. We sing these. "When we all get to heaven, ring the bells of heaven, I'll fly away, marching design, and soon and very soon." We sing those. But you know what? We don't sing about heaven as much as Bobby and Jack and Rooster did in the day. Now, this hymn book, the modern hymn book, has about 200 songs less than the latest Baptist hymnal. Got 200 songs less, but it's got over twice as many songs about heaven. They used to sing about heaven a whole lot more than we sing about heaven now. And the truth of the matter is, we don't sing about heaven as much. We don't think about heaven as much as we used to. You know, I heard it said years ago. Someone said, "We sometimes are so heavenly minded, we do no earthly good." Let me tell you, they got it backwards. Most of us are so earthly minded, we do no heavenly good. Friends, we need to sing more about heaven. We need to be thinking more about heaven. Now, I want to share with you, with the help of old W.A. Criswell, that stalwart Baptist of another generation, seven reasons we ought to be thinking about heaven more. Listen to this. The Bible says in Colossians 1:5, our hope is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Luke 10:20, our names are written in heaven. Matthew 6:20, our treasures are in heaven. John 14:2, our eternal home is in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8, our loved ones are in heaven. And in Luke 24, verse 51, most importantly, our Lord Jesus is in heaven. We ought to be thinking about heaven, singing about heaven all the time. Let me ask you, is there anything you possess, anything you want to possess, that's more important than what we just talked about? Well, I hope you say the answer is no, because that is the only right answer. Let me tell you, Jesus says, whatever treasures you have in this world, it matters not what they are. They are absolutely nothing compared to the glory of heaven. The posture of our heart should be like the Apostle Paul. Here's what Paul said. He said that he would rather go to heaven than be on this world. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So today I pray we've got that same posture in our hearts. And I hope that God, if we don't, God will reposition that posture. He will get our resonator, as Paul resonated, set toward heaven, and it never leave that glorious place called heaven. Well, so what does the Bible say about heaven? Let's turn to that passage that tells us the most of what it says in Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation 21. Stand with me as we read God's Word, in honor of God's Word, as we read about the place God calls heaven. Beginning in verse 1, he says, now, John writes, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is eternal death. May we pray, as we pray asking God's blessings on His Word, on the preaching of His Word. Foster Abernathy, will you please lead us in prayer? Thank you. Be seated. In Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 22, God gives the most complete revelation of heaven in the entire Bible. And today and next week, we're going to gaze on the revelation God has given us of heaven. But today, we're going to begin by looking at two things that make heaven, heaven. Two things that make us want to rejoice about going there and can't wait to get there. And the first thing we need to see before we talk about those things, though, is the location of heaven. We've always thought that the Bible says heaven is where you go up one day. When you die, you go up to heaven. And the Bible does say that heaven is a place that's up there. The Bible says that Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven. The Bible says that when Jesus died, he ascended up into heaven. And Paul said that his desire was to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And the Lord went up to heaven. So heaven right now is a place that's up there. It's in a realm beyond this present universe, beyond the planets, moons, and stars. It's way on out there to where we have never even thought about going before. But one day, the location of heaven is going to change. One day, instead of us going up to heaven, the Bible says God is going to bring heaven down to where we are. And in verses 1 and verses 2, John gives us the description. He tells us how it's going to happen. I want us to notice what he says again in verse 1 and 2. He says, first of all, look in verse 1. He says that, first of all, the new heaven, he saw the new heaven and the new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Now, that means the earth we're living on, and that means the heavens that house the stars and the moons and the planet. That's not talking about the heaven that God dwells in. That's talking about the present created universe. And John said one day it's going to pass away. Now, if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, you see how that's going to happen. The Bible says at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, this old world is going to be burned up. Burned up, gone, slap, gone. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth. He will create a new universe. And then, after He's created a new heaven and the new earth, He says there's going to be the new Jerusalem that will descend from heaven where He dwells down to the earth. And that is where we'll live forever and ever. Not up there. We will live on the earth in the new Jerusalem. May I say, some people will say, well, no, we're not going to quite be here. We're going to be hovering over the earth. And that's not really clear. But it's going to be down here where we are. God's going to send heaven down to earth. Now, that's where we're going to live forever and ever. But there are two things I want us to notice out of our text today that tell us why heaven is going to be heaven. And the first thing we notice is because of heaven's magnificent glory, the glory of the new Jerusalem. Now, we saw three things as we read that makes the new Jerusalem a glorious place. And we're going to talk about that for just a moment. First of all, the new Jerusalem is going to be glorious because it is where God resides. It is God's residence. Now, look at verse 3, if you will, again. Look what it says. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. The Bible says God's going to dwell in the New Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. How long has the Lord been living up in heaven? Well, forever, right? He has lived in heaven from eternity past. Never been a time when God has not been in heaven. But the Bible says He will change His residence when He comes down to live on the earth. Now, young people, children, I'd say heaven would be a pretty cool place to live, wouldn't you? I mean, if you want to try to describe heaven in youth terminology, it'd be pretty cool. And heaven is going to be a cool place wherever God dwells. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know much about the present heaven. God doesn't tell us much about it, but He does tell us a little about it. Now, I want us to turn back to Revelation chapter 4 and see what little we know about the present heaven. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 4, and I want you to follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 2. Revelation 4, beginning in verse 2. And let's see what the present heaven is like. Immediately I was in the Spirit, John is speaking, and behold, a throne set in heaven, one who sat on the throne. And He who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. All around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature was like a face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest night and day, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What a magnificent scene. And this is only one view of heaven. We have no idea what all of heaven is like. But what we've seen is enough to know it's just a thimbleful of all the majesty and glory of heaven. But you know what's going to happen one day, beloved? Here's what's going to happen. God the Father, the God of heaven, is going to stand up from His throne. He's going to walk out of heaven. He's going to leave it forever. He's never going back. And what is He going to do? He is going to descend with the New Jerusalem and live down here among His people. And even John thought that was pretty fantastic. Because if you look back in the verse, he said, God Himself will come to the New Jerusalem. Oh, now listen, the New Jerusalem is going to be great. We're going to talk about what it's going to be like next week. It's going to be a great place. But for God to leave heaven and to come down to dwell with men, oh, listen, that's what makes heaven heaven. God's residence is going to be in the New Jerusalem. And the Bible says, oh, what a great day that will be when He comes down to live with you and me. His residence is what makes heaven so majestic. But there's something else that makes heaven a majestic place, a wonderful place, and that is His restoration. God's restoration. Now, let's go back in verse 4 and look at that restoration. Here's what it says God will first of all do. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Think about that. Think about living in joy and thinking about living in peace and no more pain for the rest of your life, for the rest of eternity. Let me ask you something. What was the happiest day of your life looking back? Well, I can tell you the happiest day of my life without a doubt. July 1963, when Jesus came into my life and washed my sins away. Put my feet on that road to heaven. That was the happiest day of my life. And if you're saved, you have the same testimony. That was the happiest day of my life when Jesus washed my sins away. Think about this. Think about the happiest day of your life and being that happy every single day for all eternity. That's how it's going to be in heaven. The happiest you've ever been is going to be that way for the rest of eternity. Now, you know what I have thought from time to time until just recent years? I thought to myself, you know, I know heaven's going to be great, but my goodness, after about a trillion years, that's going to get a little bit boring, isn't it? Even the best day ever. No, it won't. Do you know why it will not? Let me tell you why. Because of what John said in verse number 5. Look what he said. He said, then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Do you see that? He's going to make that joy that you had when you got saved new every single day. Now you think about this. When you met Jesus, when you met Him, you knew love like you've never known before, did you not? Oh, you did. You did not know you could be loved so much when you first got saved. But let me tell you, if you've been saved for a while, let me ask you a question. Don't you know a little bit more about the love of Jesus now than you did? You should. You see, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, he prayed for the Ephesians. Here's what he said. He said, "Lord, I pray they will know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." Now, they were Christians. They had already been saved. They already knew the love of Christ. But he said, "I want them to know more of the love of Christ because it passes knowledge." And they were to grow in their love of Christ and their knowledge of that love. And that's the way it is with you and me, is it not? Sure it is. We know Him more. We love Him more. We experience that love even more now than we did when we first got saved. And listen, friends, in eternity, you're going going to have a whole eternity to figure out how much God loves you. And it will take that long. I promise you. You'll never, never exhaust the knowledge of the love of Jesus. That's the reason it says He will make all things new. Think about creation. Not only His love, but just talk about creation. How wonderful this old world and this old universe is that we enjoy. Well, one day it's going to be burnt up, like we said. But even now, you know what scientists are doing even now? Every year, every single year, the scientists discover something new about God's creation. Something beautiful, something wonderful, something we haven't seen before. Just about 6 or 8 months ago, I was working on the sermon, and I got on the internet, and I found out that every single year they come up with about, two dozen brand new animals they never knew existed, and they're still finding out. Listen, we still hadn't figured out this great creation. It will take all eternity to figure out all the new things God has prepared for His people. I'm going to tell you, friends, because of the restoration of our own hearts and the restoration of the entire universe, heaven is a remarkable, glorious place. But listen, not only because of the restoration of heaven, and not only because Jesus' residence, but there's something else that makes heaven, heaven. And that is because of His forgiveness and of the righteousness in heaven. Look, if you will, in verse 8, look what it says. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let me just say quickly, when you get to heaven, friends, we're not going to be putting up with all those, with all the sin around us that just so drags us down and just burdens our spirits. Oh, listen, there'll be no more of all these evils that we could go into. And you know them as well as I do. But in heaven, it'll all be gone. Nothing but righteousness and goodness and glory and peace and love and joy because of the righteousness of heaven. And the restoration of heaven. And the residence of God in heaven. That's what makes heaven, heaven. Hallelujah. Well, that's the magnificent glory of heaven. But let's look at one more thing before we close. And that is the marvelous grace of heaven. Oh, listen, friends. There's marvelous grace in heaven that makes it so graceful and so wonderful. And John shows it to us in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Here's what he said in verse 6. God said, Jesus said to John, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Listen, friends, God will not send the New Jerusalem down for just a privileged few, like 144,000 that some people believe, or just a few thousand more, maybe a million more. John says, we read it. Look at it again. "I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." Do you want to go to heaven? You want to go to heaven today if you do not know you're going for sure? Do you want to have that security? Do you want to know if heaven's for you? If you're thirsty for it, I'm going to tell you it is for you. It is for you. He said, whoever thirsts can receive heaven, can receive salvation, forgiveness, and go there. Look what he says in the very last chapter of Revelation. The very last chapter of the book, he says two times, look what he says. I want you to notice it. No, I'm sorry. Just look in verse 17 right now. Verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." Friend, let me tell you, if you do not have the hope of heaven in your heart today, there's only one thing that God says you need to do, and that is just come. If you'll just come and take by faith, just by faith reach out and say, "Jesus, I want heaven. I want forgiveness, and I realize you're the only one that can give it to me. Please, Jesus, give me the free gift of eternal life, the water of life." If that's your desire, all you have to do is come, and He says, "I'll give you the water of life freely." But here's the deal, folks. You must come before He comes. Because if you look again in Revelation 22, two times He said, "Behold, I come quickly." Two times he says that, and for good measure he throws in the third time and says, surely I come quickly. Listen, that's a message for every single soul on this planet. He is coming again quickly, and we need to come before he comes. So I ask you today, if you're not sure heaven is your home, have you come? Would you come? Would you come today and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you may know you'll go to the New Jerusalem? He says, come, and I'll give you that water of life. Now, I know that hopefully most of us have come, but what about us then? What about us who've come already? What's the message for us in this? Well, let me share with you as I close a message for believers from my old buddy Charles Spurgeon of almost two centuries ago. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said about for you and me. Listen to what he said. He takes the verse Philippians 1:27 and goes off from there. Here's what that verse says. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now listen. The word conduct includes the whole world, the whole course of our life and behavior in the world. The Greek word signifies the actions and the privileges and the privilege of citizenship. Thus, we are commanded to let our actions as citizens of the New Jerusalem give glory to the gospel of Christ. The gospel is very simple. Therefore, there should be a simplicity about our manner, our speech, our dress, and our whole behavior. This is the very soul of beauty. The gospel is true. The Christian's life should be the Christian's life will be lusterless and valueless without the jewel of truth. It is a fearful, it's a fearless gospel. It boldly proclaims the truth, whether men like it or not. We must be equally faithful and unflinching. But the gospel is very gentle. Notice the spirit of the founder who says a bruised reed he will not break. So the gospel is very gentle, it's very bold, it's very simple, and it's true. And you and I are to live our lives that way, as citizens of the New Jerusalem. You see, it's how we live that makes other folks want to go to the New Jerusalem. So there's a word for all of us today. The word, first of all, is if you've never made that commitment and you've never come to Jesus, he says, come. Come and take of the water of life. And if you have, he says, live like a citizen of the New Jerusalem, so somebody else will become a citizen as well. So what's God saying to you? I offer you his invitation to come in whatever he's saying. Let's bow.